we've made it through another calendar year. It'll all be over about the time we get out of here this evening, hopefully. And it's been quite a year with a lot of happenings in the world, and let alone what's happening in the church. But, you know, we're 1 year closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And we see the world around us getting more and more crazy every day. You know, we've got the situation with North Korea and of course, the ongoing threat of terrorism and Afghanistan and Iraq and the whole shooting match. So, you know, we are really, the world is really involved with military actions and movements, and there are a lot of people in the world that is involved with that. Well, with that being said, you know, Jesus Christ also has an army that he is building. And the army is made up, of course, of those that have been called, and we've been called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you here have been in the military? Okay, there's been quite a few. You know, the military is made up of, back in the days when I was a young man once, and back in those days, the draft was still in, I guess you'd say, in action or in force, and when you turned 18, you had to go sign up for the draft. Now, when you signed up for the draft, you had a couple of choices. Number one, you could wait until you were called by the draft board, and then you had to go on military service in the Army for 2 years. Well, you had another option. You could go volunteer, and if you volunteered, and I can never understand that, you volunteered for 3 years. And I guess, you know, there were a lot of people that volunteered when they got their draft notice. They decided, well, they weren't going to be drafted, and so they would go sign up. Well, however, when you signed up, you at least got to a chance to give them your request on what kind of a job you'd like to sign up for. And or you could sign up for the Air Force, the Navy, or the Marines, and if you did that, you signed up for 4 years. So, you know, then you have that group that says, well, you know, I don't want to be under my dad's thumb anymore. I want to go someplace where I can be free, so I'll go to the Army. And, boy, did they learn quick that that wasn't the right place to go. You have everything but freedom when you go there. So you have all kinds of individuals making up armies, and then some of the countries we've heard about, you know, how they'd go actually kidnap people and commandeer people to make up some of their fighting forces. And they would use these people for front line. You know, if they didn't go stand in the front line and attack the enemy, they would be shot by their own people, or they could face the enemy and be shot by them. So that was kind of a no-win situation for them. And I remember when the Iraqi war started, you know, many of the individuals that the U.S. troops were coming against out in the desert were people that had been commandeered and put out there by Saddam Hussein to face the enemy, the very first ones they would come to. And so these people, as soon as they saw the enemy coming, man, it was a flag of truce right away, you know. And so a lot of those people, they didn't even fight. They didn't even pick a gun up. They surrendered, and are probably a lot better off for it. But an individual could volunteer when you went into the Army. You could go into, you had a choice of different branches. You know, you could go into the medic corps, you could be a signalman, you could be ordnance company. There were just a lot of choices that you could choose from if you signed up. But, you know, one of the things about the military that I really thought was good is you learn a lot about lessons of life in the military. For example, individuals can learn self-discipline. And a lot of times they didn't have a lot of self-discipline when they first, before they went into the service. You learn to take care of yourselves physically. You know, some people, depending on their background, didn't know a lot about hygiene. And they learned about hygiene, they learned about showers and taking care of themselves, and you had classes about, you know, how to take care of yourself when you were out on bivouac, or if you were actually out on the front line. You still have to take care of yourself. You learn how to eat, you learn how to physically take care of yourself, you learn how to stay in shape. And most individuals, I think the best time of their life, or when they were in the best physical shape, was when they were in the military, because every day you had to get up and go to PT, which was physical training. You had to go to PT every morning and every night, and of course, to get there, you had to double time. After you were done doing your PT, then you double time back to the barracks, and you got ready for breakfast, and double time to breakfast, and double time back, and if you're going out to the rifle range, you double time out there. So, you know, by doing all this exercise, it built up a lot of physical stamina. So it was an interesting experience. I don't know why, but I went in one day. I can't remember if I was just come home from school or if I just come in from doing the chores, but my dad said, you ever think about joining the National Guard? And I was still a junior in high school. And I'm like, well, no, not really. And so he was telling me that, well, they were having a recruiting drive, and I may want to look into it. I wish I'd ask him then why he thought about that for me. But anyway, you know, I did. And to make a long story short, I joined the National Guard when I was at the end of my junior year in high school. And it was an interesting experience. And after I graduated from high school, went on active duty, went through basic training. After basic training, I decided that I wanted to become an officer, so I signed up for officer candidate school and was accepted. And I graduated as second lieutenant when I was in the National Guard, and I was in the Guards for 7 years during the Vietnam War. But for the most part, I kind of enjoyed it, you know, and I think it was probably because you had responsibility and you were learning to do something. But one thing that I did learn was what the U.S. expected out of their soldiers, you know, and I think it was a good lesson in life because it taught a lot of things about you know, being dedicated to causes and being loyal to a cause. When I first joined the National Guard, as all people do when they join the service, you take an oath. And I would like to read that oath. It's short. It says, I, and then give your name, do solemnly affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same. And I will obey the orders from the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. So all those entering the military repeat that oath. And they dedicate their lives to the cause that they're signing up for. And especially if it's a volunteer, there's no army any stronger than a volunteer army. You know, people that want to be there, people that have made a free will dedication, to the cause that they're going to be supporting. You know, when we made our commitment to become part of God's army, do you think that God requires any less of us than the U.S. government requires of their soldiers? When we decided that we were going to become a soldier of God, we also recited an oath or had it read to us. And this is what it says. Since you, and then put your name in there, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest, and soon coming King, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I do this in and by and through the name and the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. Amen. And so this is the oath that we took when we joined God's army. When we decided that we wanted to become a soldier of Jesus Christ. And saying we were no longer going to live our lives our way and do it our way. But we decided that we were going to do it God's way. We have stated and sworn that we'll be loyal to the cause that we have pledged to. Before we were baptized, we were counseled that we needed to count the cost. Excuse me. Count the cost. And I'd like to look in Luke 14:25 right now. So please turn there. Luke 14:25. Actually, when I was on active duty, I decided that, you know, I wanted to be in the military full time. But evidently, God had different ideas for me because, for some reason or another, especially during the Vietnam days, you had, you know, the National Guard is under state jurisdiction, and then you can be federalized when you go on active duty. But for some reason, when I put in a request to go on full-time active duty, I couldn't get out of the National Guard. During Vietnam War, you'd think it'd been a snap, but it didn't happen that way. And so, you know, after I came back home, because I was on active duty at that time, I just wanted to stay there. But after I came back home, I found a job, built a house. You know, Vicki and I had started our life as being settled down. Then I get a letter from the government saying, okay, you can go on active duty now. So, but I had a choice then. It wasn't a demand. I had a choice, and I chose not to because I thought, well, you know, I'm kind of established. And the company I worked for, it was interesting because when I was still in the National Guard, and they said, well, we'd really like for you to get out of the National Guard because we need you to work on Saturday. So it was about a year later, I decided, okay, I'll resign my commission and get out of the National Guard so I can work Saturday. And don't you know, it was about 6 months later when the church was introduced to Vic and I. And I had to go to my employer and say, well, I can't work Saturdays anymore. So, but, you know, I feel that God had his hand in it, and things worked out that way. But we never know until we allow God to work those things in our life. Luke 14:25. It says, now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to him, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And of course, we know that the word hate doesn't mean hate, but it means you have to put me above your father, your mother, your wife, your children, and even your own life to be my disciple. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross or face his trials and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Least after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. So if we've started our life living God's way, you know, we pretty much stand out, and it doesn't take long before people begin to notice that we don't do things the way we used to. We now keep the Sabbath. We've changed our dietary habits. You know, maybe we've changed our language. We've changed our actions. And so a lot of times people ask, well, you know, I've noticed this change in you. What seems to be your problem? You're not like us anymore. And so sometimes you just have to say, hey, you know, I decided that I would turn my life around, and I'm going to church, and I feel that the Sabbath is on Saturday. And so now you've set yourself apart, and they know you've made that commitment to God. But if you've decided that when things get too hard, when things are too difficult, that you're going to quit or turn around and go back to the old ways, then you become a mockery, not only of God's way of life, but you're also looked at as someone that cannot be counted on because you have no stick-to-itiveness and no dedication to the cause that you claim you have. So it has a lot to do with your character. But Christ said, you've got to count the cost. You know, I don't think that a lot of us, when we were baptized, really knew, or really knew at the time, what we were going to have to give as, you know, our burden, carry our burden. The trials that we face, no one knows what lies in the future for tomorrow, whether it's good or whether it's bad, except we know that if we stay the course and we finish the race, that we will be in God's family. And we will be or have the name of God's family. As a soldier in the U.S. military, you're devoted to the cause and the mission. As an officer, two of the principles that were drummed into our heads was that whenever you're given an assignment as a platoon leader, you have men that follow you. When you're given an assignment, there's two principles that you needed to always remember. Number one, your main principle, your main concern is accomplish the mission. That was always the number one thing that you had to keep in mind. Accomplish the mission that you've been given. And number two is the welfare of the men. You know, if we read stories about different battles, whether it's a civil war or First World War, Second World War, any battles that people go into, armies go into, you know, there's stories about individuals that have faced dire situations, but yet they hung in there, and the enemy was trying to overrun them or trying to get them out of their position. But individuals, even when things look the worst, there are stories about people that hung in there because they were dedicated to the cause and they were willing to give their life for it. Again, does Christ ask any less of us? In Matthew 28:18, we were given a mission, and not only for the church, but as individuals, we are given this mission as a soldier of Christ. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, Christ has made a commitment to be with us even to the end of the age. When this age is over with, you know, Christ will still be there with us. But He's given the church, and we as members of the church, a mission that we need to keep our eye on. And that mission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Getting the word out, getting the gospel out, so that people can hear the truth in all corners of the world. We don't know when that end will come, but we do know that we have this mission to go forward with until that time comes when it is the end. This has been the mission since Christ spoke those words. Excuse me. Part of the training you receive as a soldier is learning to have self-control. Learning to have self-control, especially during difficult times. You know, a soldier will find himself on a march that is tough. You know, it may be in the winter, it may be through the mud, it may be through the desert, it may be through a forest, it may be in the mountains. But whatever it is, he has a mission to do, and he needs to go forward. It's not an easy job. It's not an easy job to face something that you may believe that this may be your last battle or your last fight. You know, I think about the people at Normandy, and it was the greatest battle in the Second World War, and all the numbers of people and all the logistics that it took to pull that off. And many of the soldiers knew before they hit the beaches of Normandy that they were probably going to die there on the beach. But yet they went forward. They didn't hang back, and they went toward the objective because that was the mission that they had been given, and they understood the responsibility that they had been given. A soldier may struggle to achieve an objective, or maybe even he's taken prisoner. Even under those times, you have to have self-control. Self-control. There's a lot that we in the church have to do when it comes to learning self-control. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, we can look back there, is learning to have self-control. Galatians 5:22. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and long-suffering." You know, long-suffering is that dedication that we need to have. It's the patience we need to have. You know, patience is also part self-control. Kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's many areas of self-control. You know, it's getting a grip on our mind where we can control our mind so we can control our actions. And one of the areas of self-control that is the toughest to control, we find in James 1:26. In James 1:26, let's look at the self-control there that he's talking about. It says, if anyone among you think that he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure, undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But it says, we need to learn to have self-control over our tongues. Let's go back another chapter in James 3, verse 1. In James 3, verse 1, and it talks about being able to control the tongue. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. You know, if every word that we say would be perfect, we didn't offend anyone, we didn't mislead anyone, then we would be a perfect man. It says, able also to bridle his whole body. So if we could control our tongue, we could control our body too, and the things that we do and our actions. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole bodies. And look at the ships. Although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. You know, with the issues that have come up in the church in the past year, a lot of the issues are unwarranted because people have a problem with controlling their tongue. It seems like it's better to boast about a rumor than it is to wait for the facts. You know, I've got to say something, so I'll start a rumor or pass a rumor instead of waiting for the facts. Because they don't have self-control over their patience to wait. Nor do they have self-control to say the right thing, and or maybe not say anything at all. But it also says in verse 5, it says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how great a forest a little fire kindles. You know, it's another example. You take a match and start a match is very small. You can start a forest fire from that very small match and burn thousands and thousands of acres just started by one little match. In verse 6, it says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And isn't that the truth? You know, people say things when most of the time it'd be better if we just be quiet and not say anything. But it says, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring spring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. You know, so we can't have, as they say, speaking out both sides of our mouth. Or if we do speak out both sides of our mouth, we ought to figure out which side is the righteous side and not use the other side. You know, we need to learn to control what we say. 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Isn't that the truth? And we've had that, you know, that we've had to deal with for the past year or so. It says, but wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. So these are the ones that we need to be looking for our leadership. Those who want peace are not striving to divide. We say things and sometimes give our opinion when it would be better for us to just be quiet and have the patience and the faith to let God handle the situation and work out the problems before we jump in the middle of it and muddy up the water. And a lot of times it makes the matters worse. We lose our self-control over our tongue and what we say. We lose it when we don't have self-control. For some reason, humans feel that they've got to know everything. You know, especially in this age. You know, we can't seem to say, well, you know, I heard something, but I'll wait until I hear the other side of the story before I make any comment, judgment, or pass it on. And it seems like we have to know everything in an instant. Isn't that true? I mean, if you don't think so, why Sprint and Verizon think so? You know, we have to have cell phones so we can pass a word as quickly as possible. And we have the internet to spread the word before it ever gets totally out of a person's mouth. And it amazes me, the shows like, what is it, E.T. and some of these shows on TV, that they can make such a business out of gossip. And that's all it is gossip. And for some reason, they believe that every person in the United States needs to know what some actor did on their vacation. And frankly, most people don't care. But it's surprising how many people think that that is their life. You know, that's their life, and they've got to know what all the actors are doing. I guess that's their idols. And so they think that they have to follow their idols so that they can be just as dysfunctional as they are. But anyway, that's what it seems like. But let's look at Proverbs 6:16. Proverbs 6:16. And it tells us some of the things that God would rather we not do. (Clears throat) Proverbs 6:16. It says, "These six things the Lord hates, and seven are abomination to him." Number one, a proud look. You know, a proud look. Somebody that walks around with their chest all stuck out and wants to be more important than they really are. A lying tongue. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. And feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. You know, brethren, if we look back at verse 16, it says, "These are the things the Lord hates." Do these seem like small things? A proud look and a lying tongue? You know, these are the things the Lord hates. A proud look and a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. You know, we can look back in the situation with Moses and Korah. And Korah was wanting recognition. He had that evidently proud look. And he got, I believe it was 125 individuals that he'd talked into coming with him to confront Moses and Aaron about their positions. Their feet were swift in running to evil. And they had false witnesses, or they were speaking about things that they didn't understand. And they were sowing discord among the brethren. And look what happened to Korah and his family and those that were with him. The earth opened up and swallowed them up. These things are important to God. And we need to be very cautious in these times and be patient with what is happening in the church. For these seven things the Lord hates, we need to weigh and evaluate the sincerity and motivation of those involved with the situation. You know, we're not individually involved with the situation, so why do we think we need to jump in and become one of the people that are involved? It's human nature. But we need to have faith that God will work things out. You know, it becomes now a battle of personalities. It isn't a battle of principles of right and wrong so much. But with the splits and the division that's being caused in the church, it isn't because of doctrine, it's because of personalities. And because of grasping for power. In Romans 14:19, let's look at what we should be doing. Romans 14:19. This is a responsibility that we have. It says in verse 19 of Romans 14, it says, "Therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, the things by which one may edify another." You know, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be doing things that make for peace and trying to encourage and build up another. And again, this falls back to the fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22. Are we developing those fruits of the Spirit, or are we tearing them down? Another area a soldier is trained in, and we had classes in, was psychological warfare. Psychological warfare, many times it's done to the enemy to get them to surrender and to believe that their government has abandoned them and that they are now alone and are by themselves, and that they are forgotten about. And during the Korean War, this was used a lot to try to get information out of prisoners. They tried to make them feel that the government totally forgotten about them and that they were on their own. Their family, they said, had abandoned them, and their family didn't care where they were. Of course, most of these things were lies, because their families did care about them. The country cared about them, but they were prisoners of war. And those that indoctrinated the prisoners were trying to get them so discouraged that they would give up all kinds of information. Once in a while, we see this on TV in Iraq, where they showed individuals that were prisoners of war, and they threatened to cut their heads off, and sometimes they did. Sometimes they did. But as a soldier, you don't want that to happen, but you need to be prepared for the worst. A soldier in God's army, or as a soldier in God's army, we're also bombarded with rumors, with half-truths and innuendos of misconduct and wrongdoings. Satan wants you and me to get caught up in the fray. He wants us to get confused about where we're at, who's in charge, and what's happening in the church. And he wants us to give up. Because if he can get us to give up, he knows that's one more that will not be judging him when the time comes. But we need to be focused on the mission and the objective of God's kingdom. That's what we need to keep our eyes on. It's not an easy road. You know, we were never promised an easy ride. We were promised if we endured to the end, then we would be part of God's family. How can we guard ourselves from being deceived and this psychological warfare that's being played? Well, we can guard ourselves by praying and fasting about the situation and allow God to take control or continue to control the situation. How much help do you think God needs from you and I? You know, how much help do you think he's sitting in a corner waiting for us to come and give him a hand? Well, a lot of times we would be better off to get out of the way and let God handle the situation. God knows what he's doing, and he is the head of the church. You know, we need to have faith to let God work things out. Anytime anyone has a goal of splitting and dividing the church, sooner or later they have to expose themselves for what they're trying to do. There have been several letters written that came to individuals and councils in the ministry that were never signed. We don't know who sent them. Why would anyone sign a letter that they don't know who it came from? That's like letters that you get in the mail asking for money. Just send it to this address. You know, you don't stuff $20 in the envelope and send it to the address if you don't know who it came from. But Matthew 7:15, let's look at that. And we should consider what God tells us. Matthew 7:15. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. every tree that does not bear good fruit is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This also requires patience, doesn't it? You know, if we look at a fruit tree in the spring when it's starting to bud, we don't know really what the fruit's going to be like when it's ripe. It takes patience. And so we have to wait and see what the fruit looks like when it's mature. Sooner or later, we'll know and we'll recognize whether the fruit is going to be good or whether the fruit is going to be bad. And as it says in verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. We will know by the fruits of all this, once it's over with, whether it was good fruit or bad fruit. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 is a warning to us. Again, we need to think about these warnings. There's so many of them given to us in Scripture, and especially the New Testament. Warnings about the battles and the trials that we have to face. 2 Timothy 3:1. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, and unforgiving, be slanderers, without self-control. They'll be brutal, despisers of good. They'll be traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captive of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, is that true? There are those who are supposedly always learning. They always have some new information, but yet they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it refers to Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was, speaking of Jannes and Jambres. So, in the end, he's saying, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by the fruits. In verse 2 of 2 Timothy, and verse 3, it talks about being a soldier of Jesus Christ. In verse 3 it says, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we know going into it that it's not going to be an easy battle. It's not going to be an easy fight. It's not going to be easy enduring to the end. And that's part of what the word enduring means, that there is going to be hardship. But in verse 4 it says, one engaged in warfare entangles himself with, or no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So there are certain rules and obligations that we have. But if we don't abide by those rules and obligations, then we don't get the crown. There's no shortcuts to the kingdom of God. And if someone quits, they also don't receive a crown. In Ephesians 6:10, it says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we've got our job cut out for us. You know, we can read about putting on the armor of God, and we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we have put on every bit of armor, because we don't want to leave anything exposed where the devil can take advantage of us. We need to stay focused and to endure to the end, as we're admonished to do in so many places. If we look in Matthew 24, in verse 10, Matthew 24:10 is one of the places where it admonishes us to be careful. Matthew 24, verse 10. As I said before, you know, Satan isn't really concerned about how he throws God's people off or how he can discourage those that God has called. His purpose and his mission is to try to thwart God's plan. In verse 10 of Matthew 24, it says, "And then many will be offended and will betray one another, and will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And you know, that's what's happened. We can see that all around us, not only in society, but also in the church. You know, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Our elder brother, Jesus Christ, has called us to be a soldier in his army. And we accepted that call. And we expect to be trained. And many of us have many years in the church where we should have accepted that training. We know that we have battles to fight, and we know that we will be tested. We'll have trials, and we expect persecution, and we will be led through our battles and through our trials and through our persecution by our leader of our army, Jesus Christ. He is in control, and we need to have the faith that he will lead us. We need to remember that he is the head of the church, and he will get the job done that the Father has given him. He was sent here to do it, and he will get it done. We must continue going forward towards our objective, the kingdom of God. And we must also be loyal to him, because it's important. And we've seen the examples that it is important to him. So let's be faithful soldiers and stay the course. Have a good Sabbath.